In our second lesson today from Revelation, we have the sentence of praise to Christ, who the blood of Christ sets us free from our sins. Now, this is one of those statements that, on the one hand, we hear so much that we can gloss over it and say, yes, I know that. And on the other hand, if we start to really think about it, the very violent nature of what it's describing can, at the very least, make us uncomfortable and in some ways want to avoid it. A couple of weeks ago, I was sitting with my son at the breakfast table, and we sent him to a private Christian school for a variety of reasons. But they were going through their lessons, getting ready for Holy Week and Easter. And he said to me, "Daddy, I don't want to go to school." Okay, I was quite surprised that a child did not want to go to school. But these moments are often teaching moments when you can draw something out of a person. So I said to him, "Okay, well, tell me about it. Why don't you want to go to school?" And he said to me, "They keep talking about Jesus on the cross, and I don't like that." You can see the sadness in his face. It truly was a brutal death. It was an incredible act of violence. And yet, we are told and taught through Scripture, through tradition of the Church, that this death set us free from our sins. And it's actually the teaching of the Church that it's more than the death, it's death and a resurrection. And so I think it's important for us to have a good understanding of it for a variety of reasons. One is the sheer weight of the emotional content of this statement is but it requires us to put words to them, you know, so that we can have some more control, at least over our own lives and faith, in terms of that we can understand it and listen to it and speak to it without being overwhelmed, you know, by the sheer magnitude of it. And on the other hand, it's good to understand our faith, both for sharing and for our own lives. So let's get into this. So why would the blood of Christ set us free from our sins, and what is meant by this? Well, first, we don't have to understand the problem. And actually, I'm going to introduce two problems. There's a problem, and then there's another problem to solve the problem. So here it is. The original state of human beings, and let's talk primordial, Garden of Eden, original state was that there was no death. There was no sin and no death. And in Scripture, the two are always linked together. You know, sin and death, St. Paul said the wages of sin is death. So they are united. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, as Scripture teaches us, in this garden there are two trees. Actually, there are a lot of trees, but there are two trees that are described. One is the tree of life, and they could eat of that tree freely. And the other was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they were told, do not eat this tree. Now this story goes beyond obedience and disobedience, because the two represent something. There's always a literal sense, and then there's the homiletical, and there's the deep spiritual senses as well. And this always comes to light also when we're teaching these stories for our children, and they see the literal sense very clearly, and we'll look at this and then say, why did God put a sign on that tree? Don't eat it. Or one would say, that's kind of mean. Why did you put it there in the first place? Well, very, very true, in the spiritual sense. When you look at a spiritual sense as well, these two trees, a lot of times Scripture is trying to describe things that are indescribable. These two trees also represent two decisions. The tree of life is a decision to be in union with God and to partake of God's divine nature, which just brings life, because God is the source of life. The other tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, if you remember the temptation, oh, this fruit will make you like God, knowing both good and evil. Actually, this represents also a decision by which we choose to live apart from God and make our own decisions. We want to be like our own little gods. And say, yes, I know made the choice to partake of the other fruit, to eat of knowledge of good and evil, to make our own decisions apart from God. The way this plays out in the Garden of Eden story, if you remember the details, Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. First thing they noticed is they didn't have any clothes on. They felt ashamed, and they hid. And that, what I find, is a very important detail. Now, not only was the decision to walk apart from God, they physically hid from God. They physically separated themselves, and they did not want to be in God's presence. Without being in God's presence, without being connected to the source of life, we don't have access to this unlimited life represented by the tree of life. So separated from God, there is no life. Also, when we're separated from God, our morality gets compromised. The big things, human beings, because we're still made in the image of God, we know certain things, do good to others, don't do harmful things to one another, care for the world around us. But there's always going to be nuances, there's always going to be subtleties, there's always going to be new experiences. So when we need the source of life, when we need God's help, this unlimited resources, unlimited wealth of life and knowledge and truth and goodness, we need that. But as we saw in Adam and Eve, we've made the opposite decision. A couple of weeks ago, my wife was involved in a car accident. Put something else on, too. This awful year we've had. And ironically, she was on her way to a doctor's appointment to follow up. And she had several doctor's appointments that day, so after picking her up, I was actually able to get her to one of her appointments. And we got there and explained to the doctor what had happened, and she said, I've been seeing a lot of really bad driving lately. And I just kept saying to myself, just lately? Yeah, okay. But she said, no, actually, and since COVID, she said it's been a lot worse. People driving sometimes up to 100 miles an hour on the highway. This multi-car pileup, my wife was involved in, was due to somebody making an unsafe lane change. And she said, we've seen more. As physicians, they treat more things. They're treating a lot more substance abuse. They're treating a lot more instances of domestic violence, or just violence in general. So just these signs of a spiritual sickness in our society. It's one of the real tragedies of this pandemic that we've had to work our way through and just coming out the other side now is through nobody's fault, it just was. It was a terrible choice. We had to choose between our physical health and our mental and social health. Because we see this isolation that everyone had to endure and partake in had some very negative consequences. Well, and now we're coming out to the other side, and I'm just seeing something, obviously preaching to the choir here, and preaching to the choir, but what we are seeing is it has been very difficult for people coming back to church, and not just at St. Francis, but just every Episcopal church, other church that I've talked to. Yeah, we're at maybe 60% participation since before COVID. The real fortunate one might be 70%. And thinking on these two things, it strikes me that we have this great need, and this great need that the church is perfectly suited to offer. We have been suffering from lack of human contact and connection in many ways. Purpose and life, and that's all that the church can offer. And people are still not availing themselves of it. And we are having problems with substance abuse, with violence, with unsafe driving. righteous yet. Sin still exists, and there is still that separation. And so that is the problem. And to try to relate this together, someone reflected back to me this weekend that I tend to think in paragraphs, which is very true. But so let me try to sum up that human beings have just by the nature of sin have chosen to walk apart from God in many ways. We try to walk with God in many ways as well, in those places where we walk apart from God. And walking apart from God cuts us off from the source of life itself. And so the ultimate result of that is death. And death and sin also, because the two are just interlinked, as we saw. Sin is walking apart from God. Walking apart from God connects us to death. And death is kind of this stage of non-being, because we are away from the source of life. In the Bible, it was often described as hell or Hades or just a bleak, miserable existence. So there's the problem. And we'll get to the problem within the problem in a second. But the solution that God saw, or the desire of God, is to do something about this problem. My creation, my children, whom I love, are walking apart from me. I need to fix this. But then there was the problem to fix it. The problem was the ultimate result of sin and separation is death. God, who is everlasting, how is God to enter into the state of death to fix it? Because of the perfect way of doing it, you know, it's like, you know, this state of death and separation of God is like a bleak, lightless, dark, gloomy existence. The way to fix it, go in there with the light of God. Just like in a dark room, you turn on the light, everyone can see, it transforms the whole place. The light of God would enter into this state, it would obliterate it. And yet, how could God do that? The unchangeable, the eternal one, enter into the valley of death. That's the problem within the problem. And the solution to that was the incarnation. God realized being fully human and fully God. So the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, when he became incarnate, he was Jesus Christ. He was otherwise known as the Word of God, as God the Son. But if he could become a human being, being both fully God and fully human, being fully human, he was subject to change, subject to everything that we experience in our lives. He was a child. He was hungry. His mother fed him and comforted him. He grew up. He went through adolescence. He got to be an adult. He learned a trade. Like, just imagine him sitting there, you know, learning the art of joinery, and sitting there working with his hand, playing and slipping and bashing his knuckles and saying, "God, bless him." But he was subject to all of that, to everything that we experience, including death, including including entering into that state of no God, that state of non-being, because we are cut off from the source of life. But here's the great part. Because he was also fully God, he could bring that light of God into the dark place, flipping on a light switch. Hell is vanquished, we are free. The realm of dead is negated from the inside itself. And so, yes, through his death and through his resurrection, death is conquered, we are free. There is no more death, there is no more separation, there is no more sin. And yet we still see it. One of the early church teachers, I believe this was Athanasius, said, you know, it's kind of like when you cut off the head of a snake. He said, the back end of it keeps moving around for a little while first. And if it's a big snake, you can think, like, that thing whipping around could do some damage. But he said, it's like that. Christ conquered sin, and it's still just working its way out. But sin itself, death itself, has been conquered. And it was conquered in a general sense, but also for us as human beings, there is the particular sense as well. This is the other bit of the news. It's that we get to participate in Christ's victory over this. In our baptism, again, the teachings of the church, again, the words of Scripture teach us that in baptism, we are united to Christ in his death and resurrection. We can say, well, okay, that's great, so I get to die with Christ. Boy, where's that cross? Oh, that sounds nice. And we get to rise with him to new life. The thinking in terms of this, the resurrection means the victory over death. I kind of thought of it that remember the scene in the movie The Princess Bride where the three people were about to go and break into the castle and save Buttercup from the evil Prince Humperdinck who was going to force her into marriage, and they're leaving this place and the guy sees me and goes, "Goodbye, fellas, have fun storming in the castle." Yes, by uniting to Christ in his death and resurrection, we get to be a part of storming the castle. We get to be part of church that the gates of hell will not overcome, be part of this negating death itself, part of its victory. Like, we're right with you, boss, let's go. And there's more. So, that's not great enough, there's more. Because there's a surplus. Not only are we set free from the powers of sin and death, not only do we participate in Christ's great victory over the powers of sin and death, we get to partake of his divine nature. Because of that great union, perfect God, perfect human, he shares in our humanity, but then in turn shares with us his divinity. Because we're united to him. And the divinity is united to him because it's all together, it's great history. But we get to be a part of that. And so it's like, okay, here's sin, here we are, original state, sin and death go down, come up the other side. Yes, here's where we were before, but we keep going and keep going and keep going. Kind of like a Nike symbol where it makes a big swoosh, comes up the other end. Again, the early church teachers thought it this way. They said, you know, it's like a small, humble village that's constantly under attack by barbarians. And the good king saw this village being attacked and said, this is not acceptable. So the king didn't just protect them from his castle, the king actually went and dwelt among this humble village. He brought his armies with him, his soldiers, and they set up and they repelled the barbarians. But then something else happened as well. Word got out that this king was living in this humble village, and people wanted an audience with the king, so they would come. And they would have an audience with the king, and more people would come, and this humble village started experiencing this great economy of people coming in and out. And then the culture in terms of art and music was just expanding from all these great ideas and people coming. Because he was a good king, people would come to experience his goodness, and the goodness would shared amongst the villagers, amongst the pilgrims, and this great humble village was just elevated by the presence of the king. That's what happens because Christ took on our human nature and we are united to him. We are elevated. So in summary, we are always meant for immortality. That was God's original purpose. We're always meant to be united to God. And sin caused a disruption of all of this. Sin caused a disruption that we couldn't separate it from God, could no longer experience unlimited life, and we experienced separation and death. But through the incarnation of Christ, God could solve this problem. The unique, fully human, fully God could enter into the realm of death, experience death, set us free by his blood, and nullify death from within. We are united to Christ in our baptism, we share in this victory, and not only sharing in the victory, we get to share in Christ's divine nature itself. Now that's the great gift, and that is the surplus. We truly have one.